we're finishing out just a big overview of it this morning in light of the sufficiency of Scripture and what is it sufficient for. I will be preaching from Ephesians 3, the last six verses or so, actually verse 14 through 19. We'll be preaching from that this morning. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Ephesians. And so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles there. And as you do, let's ask that the Lord would bless his word. Father, we come to you as the Almighty God. We come because you've invited us to come. And we come knowing that you hear us, that you delight in your children. You love it when we ask for help. So, Lord, I pray first that you would help us to believe that you hear, to believe that you know our hearts and our thoughts, that you care for us. And help us, Lord, we ask you this morning to be with us and to use your word to guide our thinking, the way we view the world. We know that you know all things. You have designed everything. You know what's best. You know what the truth is. You alone really know the full truth. And you've revealed to us what you have decided to give us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to trust it and to follow it rather than to lean on our own understanding. So, Lord, we want to acknowledge you this morning and ask you for help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we've been discussing the sufficiency of Christ, come on in, folks. Here, I'll give you time to come in. It's all right. As we've been discussing the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of his word, we discussed a little bit last time that the word of God is it's the only source of authoritative truth. Okay, every other source of knowledge that man has is limited and flawed, and we can have a limited confidence in it because no man is infinite. No man sees around the whole picture, but God does, and he has revealed his word, and we can trust his word. We know that because it comes from God, and what the scriptures say about God is that he is omniscient. He is all wise. He never lies. And to some degree, that has been proven throughout time, throughout history, through fulfilled prophecies, and the scriptures are confirmed even more and more as time goes on through archaeology. Now, that doesn't prove the scriptures, but we do see that the scriptures have never been disproved. But it still comes down to an issue of faith. Who will you listen to? Will you believe what the scriptures say about themselves, that they are the word of God, that they are sufficient, that it is God-breathed? Okay, so, 2 Timothy 3:16, that this all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and instruction, and so that the man of God may be thoroughly, adequately equipped for every good work. Now, in that passage in 2 Timothy 3, where he says the man of God, that's referring to like a pastor, okay? It's written to a pastor, and it was, the man of God was a term in the Old Testament used of like a prophet. How much do pastors have to deal with? How many good works do they have to be prepared for, adequate for? Okay, if a pastor, every good work that a pastor has to be prepared for is every good work that there is. Because you literally come across and deal with every kind of situation that's going on in a body of believers. So if a pastor can be adequately equipped for every good work, then so can you. And the Word of God is sufficient to do that. Now, it's important to note that the sufficiency, when we talk about what the Scriptures are sufficient for, they're sufficient to equip you to do what is pleasing to God. Okay? It doesn't give you everything you need to know as a carpenter for how to build a house, right? But it does teach you how to do that in a way that pleases the Lord, with the character, with His standard, with the sort of effort, with the priorities that He has set aside, that He has laid out in front of us. It teaches you how to be a godly accountant. It doesn't teach you math. It's not sufficient to teach you math. It's sufficient to teach you how to be an honest accountant that honors the Lord. It doesn't teach you how to be a doctor. It doesn't teach you all the medical issues that go on in a person's body or in their brain. It's not sufficient in that. That's not what we mean by sufficiency. It doesn't solve every challenge that we have in this life. Okay, it doesn't make us wealthy. It doesn't make us rich. Although there are principles that tend to lead you more towards a better life, because God has designed life a certain way, but it doesn't guarantee that all your problems are going to go away. But it gives you hope in the midst of those problems. It gives you where you are to look for your help, for faith, for your confidence, the character you're supposed to carry those things out with, okay? The way that you're supposed to endure suffering. It gives you what you need to endure that suffering in a way that honors the Lord. When it comes to issues of what's going on in our brains, physically with our brains, okay, with our sensory perceptions, the Scriptures don't give us infinite knowledge of how that works. It doesn't tell us how the body and the soul. It doesn't explain how they interact and influence one another. Okay, so even in the case where you may, we don't understand things like schizophrenia. We don't even understand things like autism. Okay, one of the most common things going on in the world today, autism and that whole spectrum. We don't really know what's going on with that. But we can. We can know how a believer is to conduct themselves in terms of character, in terms of faith, in terms of what they put their hope in. Okay? And so that is what the Scriptures are adequate to do. David Pallison puts it this way, that the Scriptures are sufficient for the diagnosis and cure of souls. Okay? So the soul is the entire inner man, okay, heart, mind, okay, will, emotions, and desires. That's the whole inner man, okay? And sin, it has infected those things, and the Scriptures rightly diagnose the inner man, what's going on with the soul, and it gives us the cure for that. Now, that cure, that diagnosis, will do us no good unless the Spirit of God acts upon our inner man to give us not just a knowledge of the truth, but a willingness to believe the truth and the power to obey it. And so the Scriptures are sufficient to diagnose, when combined with the Spirit's work in your heart, that's sufficient for you to please God. But you are not sufficient in yourself to please God. And this, you see this in the whole Old Testament. The law was given, the Word of God was given to, and it really was it diagnosed the problem over several thousand years. Before Christ, you see that even when people are given the Word of God, they're given His law, they will not obey it. They will not do it. Okay, and so a new covenant was needed in Jeremiah 31. I will give you a new heart, he says, so that you will do, you will obey me. So, see, just having the scriptures themselves presented to you, without the Spirit of God giving you a new heart, it is not sufficient to change you by itself. However, it is the Word of God being energized by the Holy Spirit in your life and you being born again and made alive. If you don't know Christ, the Scriptures will sufficiently condemn you. If you have not been converted, if you have not been born again, the Word of God falls on rocky soil. And often, that is what we run into when someone does not believe and obey and follow the Scriptures. It's not an insufficiency of Scripture problem. It's an insufficiency of an unregenerated heart problem. That's now we're talking about direct obedience to the Word of God. We're talking about faith in His promises. We're talking about hope in His resurrection. We're talking about trust in His plan. That is what the Scriptures give us and call us to do. And so now there are things that we don't understand. There are things that we don't fully comprehend. In fact, we don't fully comprehend anything. But God does. And His word has the answer for how we are to walk through this life in a way that honors and pleases Him. Okay. Now, I want to highlight this as well, is that because we are all sinners, because we have all fallen, because none of us is adequate in ourselves, and we are all tempted, and we're all walking through this life where the flesh wars against the Spirit, we should not be arrogant against one another. Okay, we should not be haughty and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think towards those who struggle, towards those who are tempted by sin. See, Christ is not even arrogant towards us. He is compassionate towards us. He is gracious towards us. He is patient with us. And His love is shown in rightly diagnosing our problem, exposing our sin, calling it for what it is, giving us the truth and the way out, the ability to bear up under it. That's His grace. He gives discipline to correct us. But He is compassionate and He is gracious. This is part of what the Lord revealed on the mountain when Exodus 33, where Moses wanted to see His glory. It says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, abounding in loving kindness. He has put up with so much sin for so long. The Scripture says that even the Lord is patient and kind with the wicked. Though He warns them, though he calls them to repentance, He, at the same time that He is calling them to repentance, He is providing food for them. He is letting it rain on their crops. He is giving them time to repent. And so it's not ungracious to expose the sin of the wicked. It is the greatest, most loving thing that you can do. Now, also, not only do we sin, but we have weaknesses. Okay, weakness in terms of, okay, you know, Scripture says that if you don't work, you can't eat, right? You shouldn't eat. you should do what you can, but we have different levels of ability to work, don't we? So we need to be compassionate and gracious. We don't understand everything that's going on with people all the time, okay? We should call them to work. We should call their conscience to want to be able to give according to their ability. But sometimes we can judge one another in an ungracious way when we don't really know what's going on with people in a medical sense or even their mental abilities. And so we need to be compassionate and gracious. And sometimes I just need to admit this, I get fired up about wanting to honor Christ and concerned that we stop short of that by drugging ourselves. But it's not sin to take a medication, okay? We need to know that. It is sin to put your hope and your trust and to blame sin upon something other than what it is, and to look to something else other than Christ, okay? But there is room. You know, I drink coffee, you know? I drink coffee to help me function, right? Now, could I please Christ without coffee? Sure. Yes. Now, when I don't get coffee and I get a terrible headache, is it okay for me to snap at my kids when I don't get coffee? Jack says yes.
I settled it.
There we go. I'm going to lean on my own understanding, right? So do you see, like we can use things to help us function better. We don't really always know what they're doing or whether or not the long-term effects of that are good. My use of coffee is probably at an unhealthy point right now. Someone asked me, do you think you're addicted to coffee? And I said, I don't know, never tried not drinking it. You know? I am starting to back off on it. Well, I mean, that's the plan anyway. But to, you know, we use medications for pain to help us function better. It could be that there are certain medications that help our brain function better. Okay, we need food to help our brain function, okay? So it's okay to do that, right? And it's good to avoid things that cause us to function poorly, okay? That's not sinful. It is sinful if we look to those things as excuses for sin rather than naming it for what it is and looking to that as the solution to the problem and stopping short of dealing with the deepest issue, the most important issue, which is that you need Christ and you need His Word and you need His Spirit to strengthen you and you need to obey Him. Even if you can't get the food that you think you need, even if you can't get those supplements, even if you can't get those medications, even if you can't get that coffee, Christ has the power in His Spirit to help you honor Him, even if you cannot get those things that help you function the way you want to. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about sufficiency. Now, it may not be, there's probably better explanations than what I get. In fact, I guarantee you there are. Okay, Heath Lambert, if you read his A Theology of Biblical Counseling, he lays it out very, very well and succinctly, and there's... Look up those guys. Those are trustworthy guys. You know, Heath Lambert, ACBC guys. David Pallison has some great stuff. Wayne Mack, if you want a better explanation. But that's a summary of it. Okay, so with all that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we're gonna read through this, okay? And what I want you to see, and why we're doing this, is because we so often don't actually read the scriptures. Someone else just tells you about them. And I want to read it together, sprinkling in some commentary on this stuff with the sufficiency of scripture in mind. What has he called us to and empowered us to? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Okay, and we're going to talk more about what that means in the service today. But here's what it looks like to walk worthy. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, that's, man, you rattle those things off and you can get past those quickly, but how hard is it to have lowliness of mind, to be gentle and meek? I've heard it said in one lexicon, gentleness is this idea of not being overly impressed with your own importance. with patience, okay, long suffering, and it says bearing with one another. That's an idea of tolerance, putting up with each other. In love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high and he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Let's go ahead and skip down just to, because I don't want to talk about this next one very much. Here we go, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers for what purpose? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Okay, that basically sums up mankind's efforts to define truth and come up with ways of living, right? Apart from God, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Just watch basically any documentary on Netflix, and you'll see how crafty and cunning people are. Everything's corrupt. I mean, man, after a while, you just realize, like, wow, pharmaceutical industry, the avocado industry, the water industry, government officials and the drug cartels and, all the people that get paid off to do that. You realize every human institution is corrupt. You grow up kind of trusting these things and you're like, man, you realize they have all together become corrupted. Craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's just the way it is. Top to bottom. Verse 15. Rather than that, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Okay, I said this last time, I'll say it again. The most common problem and weakness that I see everywhere we go, everywhere I go, every institution I've been a part of, is that we don't do a very good job of speaking the truth in love. Constantly, all the time. We don't, when we see an issue, we ignore it. Or if we do speak the truth, it's slanderously to someone else. It's not in love for the building up of the body. We cover it over. Pretend it's not there. I mean, all this stuff with this Larry Nassar guy, that abused all those gymnasts. I mean, if people were more willing to speak the truth in love, people in power, people in authority were more willing to do that. I mean, this happens in churches, this happens in government institutions, this happens in schools, businesses. If we were to speak the truth in love, that is the starting point. That is foundational to us being what we need to be as a body. So doing that, speaking the truth, that's God's truth. I mean, the scriptures. Speaking what is real and honest and doing it motivated genuinely out of a desire for the other person's good. We're to grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each of you are a part of this body. To the extent that you work properly, we are built up and it grows into the image of Christ. That's part of what we're doing when we confront sin, when we teach the truth, when we encourage one another, we're helping one another work properly. We're helping one another contribute to the good of the body properly. Now this I say and testify, verse 17, in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So you see, they're ignorant. They don't know the truth, but they're ignorant because they have hardened their hearts. They're willfully ignorant. This is, those that don't know God are darkened in their understanding. That means our trust in them should be fairly limited, right? It doesn't mean they can't come up with good ideas. Doesn't mean they can't find some things that are helpful, but as a totality, they are darkened in their understanding. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, this is foundational biblical counseling 101 verse right here. Put off, put on. You put off the old manner of life because it's corrupt through these deceitful desires. This is something that David Pallison really points out is that the most common way that the scriptures speak of the inner man and what's going on in our hearts and basically a description of sin is the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the heart and of the mind. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. These desires, okay, everyone has desires. We basically, that is what we do. We desire things. We desire something. We desire love, respect. We desire material possession. We desire pleasure, okay? And one thing that Pallison really highlights and points out is that a lot of these desires by themselves are not evil, but they are inordinate. They are out of order. You love them more than the Creator. All right? There's another issue, too, is when we look at the desires of our heart, how do you interpret those desires? Do you interpret that as a need that you have? Or do you interpret that as a sinful desire for something that God has not given to you? So, for instance, a guy named Abraham Maslow was a psychologist, famous psychologist, foundational back in the 60s. He wrote, you may have heard of it, but he wrote the Hierarchy of Needs. It's this sort of pyramid of things that you know, you think he thought that people needed, right? So, you know, food and shelter and clothing and safety. And then you've got like things like self-esteem and respect and love and belonging and all this kind of stuff, that you need these things. And with the final goal of being self-actualized, which is basically, I think, just being fully comfortable with yourself. You know, that you're just very happy with yourself. You're a productive human being and you're kind of in this nirvana. It's almost kind of a Buddhist idea, right? You're just balanced. And that was Abraham Maslow. And that's, you know, that you basically have these needs that need to be met by other people. You need to be respected. You need to be esteemed by others. You lack self-esteem, and the way for you to get that is that other people need to esteem you. Other people need to affirm you. And if you're doing all kinds of self-destructive behaviors and stealing and lashing out in anger, that's not really your fault. Your cup wasn't filled. Okay, some Christian psychologists have adopted this idea from Maslow, that you have this sort of love tank that you need other people to fill, and that you can't really love other people until your love tank is full. It's adopted from worldly philosophy, right? So when you see these desires in your heart for things or for people to respond to you a certain way, for respect, for love, for acceptance, and you desire that, when you desire that so strongly that when you don't get it, you lash out in anger or depression, or you manipulate in order to get it, you sin in order to get these desires. How do you interpret that? Do you interpret that as a legitimate need, or do you interpret that as a sinful desire that has supplanted God as your chief desire in your heart? This says that we're to put off the former manner of life that is corrupt through these deceitful desires. Okay, these desires deceive us into basically justifying themselves, into thinking that we have a right to these things. These desires deceive us and they kill us, right? Ty's going to get to that in the book of James, probably in the next couple of weeks, James chapter 4. Where do quarrels and fights come from among you? Is it not your lusts? You want and don't have, so you kill. All right. So, put that former manner of life off and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and how you think, the way you logic, you reason. Be renewed in your reasoning. Verse 24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, now, when we're speaking of the sufficiency of Scripture for us to be able to please God, these are the sorts of things that we're called to do. We're to be honest and we're to put off anger. You don't need something else in order to put these things off. You need the gospel and you need the power of God working in your heart. You need the Scriptures. You need to obey what He has called you to do. If you're a believer, with His Spirit dwelling in your heart, you have the ability to obey Him. That is what He has given you. So you cannot blame your anger on something else. You need to obey the Lord. Verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. These are the things that the Scriptures, by the Spirit of God, are sufficient to change us, to help us with. You can put off all bitterness, no matter what is in your past. Paul is writing to a church in the region of Ephesus that was full of pagan idolatry. And if you know anything about these pagan temples, there was prostitution, there was child molestation, there was child sacrifice, domestic violence and spousal abuse and beating your wife. This was not seen as like a bad thing in those days. This was just kind of part of life. In Greek society, it was normal. I mean, the Spartans, who were just across the little sea there on the Greek peninsula, it was common for the men to sleep with young boys. Okay, there's lots of opportunities for bitterness, lots of opportunities for anger. Now look, that's a sad and terrible thing. It's horrible. It's awful. This is not a trite thing to put off bitterness, right? It seems reasonable to us. We can have compassion on someone who's struggling with bitterness, but there's hope because bitterness is self-destructive as much as it destroys other people. It is self-destructive. And out of compassion, we can show them that in Christ, you are able to let all bitterness go. All wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice. And that you, verse 32, are able to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You are able to forgive. In fact, Scripture says that if you don't forgive, that may be a sign that you don't know Christ. It says, you will not be forgiven if you don't forgive. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints. In Christ, you can put those things off. You can put them away, regardless of whatever your past was, regardless of whatever struggles there were, regardless of whether you were abused as a child. You are able to put these away in Christ. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. In the kingdom of Christ and God, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived. People who practice those things will not enter the kingdom. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. See, God can teach you how to make the best use of your time. He lays out your priorities. Make the best use of the time according to God's priorities, not by worldly standards. Therefore, do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You can put off drunkenness and be filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like, to be filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right. So we're covering a lot of stuff, right? You know, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to people who had not been saved for very long. And it was read in one church service. The whole thing. All of that stuff. Saying, believer. Now this is, for the believer, this is great, right? Because you want to put off sin. You want to leave behind anger and wrath and malice. You want to leave behind sexual immorality. You want to be reconciled in your relationships and forgive. You don't want to hold on to these things. Well, this shows you have hope because you have the power of God to be able to do this. So this conviction of sin should not lead to depression, but to action. You can change. You can put off. And you can put on. You can put off the lusts of deceit, and you can put on Christ's likeness. And we don't have time to cover this today, but wives, you can submit to your husbands. It's a tough order. Husbands, you can love your wives. It's harder than it sounds. Children, you can obey your parents. Slaves can even obey masters. And in chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil himself. See, this is what the Word of God, by His Spirit, equips us for. You can do all of these things through Christ, who gives you strength. So, it's not easy, but the resources are there. Take hold of them and pursue that. So let's pray, and we'll see you at 10:30. Father, you have given us so much. You have given us so much to do, but you have not left us alone as orphans. You have given us your Spirit. And so, Lord, we want to look to you. We want to trust in you. Please strengthen us for this task. Because we love you, Lord. And we want to do these things that are so good and so beneficial and so fruitful and so joyful. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.